Greetings of love and welcome this morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone, visitors and all. Some of you I know and some I don't, but trust that we can continue here in worship this morning. Welcome those back who've been gone for a while, and together we want to look into the Word of God. Already we have this morning, and it's been a blessing. I've been inspired by the Sunday school meditation and the lesson, and those accounts from the Old Testament have a lot of lessons for us and things that we can learn. I'm going to be speaking from the book of 2 Timothy, if you want to turn your Bibles there, starting in chapter 3. Here when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he was in prison. He was in prison in Rome, and he was getting close to the end of his life. And the pressure was mounting, and those who were with him were being tested as well, and not all of them stood with him. It says, in fact, that most of them, many of them, forsook him, including Demas, who was one of his, had been one of his faithful helpers. But it was not a pleasant situation that they were facing there in those days in Rome while Paul was in prison. It was not it was not a vacation spot for him, but the pressure was very, very strong. And as we read the letters that Paul wrote from prison, or his epistles in general, we get an idea of how his preaching was as well. His writing, I think, reflects the kind of message that he had to preach as he went around from Jerusalem on up and into Asia Minor and on around to Macedonia and Achaia, all the places where he went as a missionary. And we see the message that he had. It was the message of the gospel. And he knew what he believed, and he stood there, even though it cost him a lot of persecution and suffering. And so here in the third chapter, he starts out by talking about how it's going to be in the last days and how people are going to fall away and how morality is going to decline, and there's going to be people who are claiming to know God but denying the power thereof, and ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, and that's the environment that's going to be present or existing in the last days, and I think already was existing at that time to certain degrees and certain times more than others. And the Apostle John, even later on yet, talking about the Antichrist coming and said, already there are many Antichrists. And Paul talks about those who began to teach false doctrine, and some who said, well, the resurrection is past already. And it says they deceived many with those false doctrines. And so those kind of things were happening all around him. And here he was in prison, just kind of helpless to be out there and strengthening the churches and helping them to counteract these false teachings and false teachers and these kind of things. And out of that burden, out of that burning in his heart for the churches, we have these letters written. And we can be blessed by them today because he's basically addressing not only human nature, but he's addressing the conflict, the warfare between right and wrong, good and evil. So we're going to break in here in the 10th verse after he's finished with talking about how it's going to be in the end times. And now he comes back again to Timothy. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's primary helpers as he went from up the coast of Asia Minor. Ephesus, Timothy was the first bishop at Ephesus. He was actually from Lystra or Derbe, But as Paul continued his ministry up through and even into Macedonia, Timothy went with him as he went there into Achaia, down to Athens and over to Corinth and back up again to Thessalonica. Timothy was one of the team. And so he had been right there with Paul, and he knew what Paul was talking about. And so Paul just breaks in here and says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now, that's a tremendous testimony. And Timothy was aware of it, because when he mentions there Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, we read about that in Acts the 14th chapter, how that when they came in there to Lystra, they saw there a man that had been crippled from his birth. And they saw that here's a man who has faith. The man appeared to have faith. Somehow they knew that. I don't know what he did to make them aware of the fact that he had faith, but it says that he had faith, and so they healed him. They asked the Lord to heal him. This man leaped to his feet and was dancing and rejoicing in the fact that he was no longer a cripple. And so the people came running and together, and of course this was in a Gentile situation, and they said, "Here we have the gods among us. The gods have come down among us." And they were going to call, I think it was Paul, Jupiter, and was it Barnabas? I forget now who was with him actually there. Called him Mercurius because he was the spokesman. And so they came with oxen and garlands, and they were going to deify them, call them gods. But we know it wasn't very much later that they came out with stones, and they stoned him and drug him outside the city for dead. That's kind of the way it works when people, I don't know, you could say immaturity or lack of spiritual discernment. Either people want to deify someone and almost like a god, and the next one day, the next day, or sometime later, they're throwing stones and pulling out of the city for dead. But I think for those who are the people of God and who are mature in their Christian lives will recognize that men are not gods. And we put our confidence and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we use his word as our guide. Although Paul does say here that you have fully known my manner of life. Timothy was there, he observed Paul, and he saw what kind of a man this was and what kind of a life he lived. And that was testimony enough, as it was a confirmation that Paul really was a man of God. And Paul, I think there in Philippians, said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And we should all be able to say to set that kind of an example that is safe for others to follow. In verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All right, so he says it's going to get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse. They're going to deceive and be deceived. Deception is going to become very powerful and very dangerous. But he says, "Continue thou." And in the epistles of Paul, we find the term "hold fast" 8 times, and we find the term "stand fast" 6 times. And to hold fast and to stand fast is when it comes to the deception that is rampant around us in the last days, and the evil men and seducers that are going to wax worse and worse, if we're going to continue in the things that we have learned, it means that we need to be willing and able to stand fast. But we need to know what we're standing fast for, and we need to cleave to those things that are good and get rid of the chaff. But he says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, the scriptures that he was talking about there, of course, were the Old Testament scriptures. That's what Timothy had as a child. He didn't have the New Testament. But he said, even in the Old Testament, that those scriptures can make you wise unto salvation. It's because the new is in the old contained, and the old is by the new explained. And so when the message of salvation came to the Jews and the gospel was presented to them, it was actually presented to them in Old Testament context, but it was explained to them from the New Testament context. And so it made sense to them. And so many of them responded to that. That's how Paul presented Christ. That's how Paul presented the gospel to the Jews when he went around to all those cities, Ephesus, Thessalonica, and all those places where there were colonies of Jews living. Some received it, and some rejected it. And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so it's a very important part of our standing fast is to know the word of God, to have a proper understanding, interpretation of it, and to have the courage to apply it. And then he continues. Now, Timothy was a minister, and so what we have here in the next few verses is simply reminding Timothy of the charge that he had been given. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What he's saying here is that there's going to be a judgment day coming. And Jesus says that my words are going to judge you. And I might say a little bit more about that later on. Maybe I'll save that some of that for this evening's message. But he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How do we do that if we don't know what we believe? How do we do that if we have more questions than answers? I think that it's important that we, as the people of God who have our Bibles and we can study them, that we have some answers, not just questions. It's such a popular thing today to just ask a lot of questions and leave it hang without answers. The Bible gives us answers. It gives us very solid information, and it pertains to our salvation. And if we get it right, we'll be saved. If we get it wrong, we'll be lost. That's what the Bible teaches. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Who wants to bank on a fairy tale for our salvation? Do we want the truth, or do we want a fable? I know what the answer is. We want the truth, don't we? But there are those out there who are preaching fairy tales. It has no basis, or it has only a partial basis on the scripture. And those who are basing their soul or fixing the eternal destiny of their soul on a fable will be disappointed. In the book of Amos, the prophet Amos there talks about He talks about plowing on the rock in chapter 6, I think it is. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock." He's talking about something hard and stony. A horse doesn't have very sure footing on a smooth rock. And he's just saying, can a horse run on the rock? Or when we go to plow, when we go to prepare the soil to plant seed, it doesn't even take a farmer to answer this question. You know, you're not going to go out on the rock with your plow and try to plow the rock. You're going to go where the soil can be turned and where, you break up the clods and you knock them apart and prepare the soil to receive the seed. And then it can grow. But he's telling Israel here, he says, you're like the rock. Here in the book of Amos was probably about the time of the king Uzziah there in Israel. And it was right the time when Israel was in a serious, Judah and Israel both were in serious spiritual decline. And they were no longer listening to the voice of the prophets. But they were going their own way and they had their own ideas. And he was saying, it's just like plowing on the rock. You know, all the talking and all the warnings, all the preaching that Isaiah, Jeremiah, those prophets, it was like plowing on the rock. People were not receptive to it. And so what do you do finally when you're plowing on the rock? That's what he's saying here, we need to have our ears. He says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. We need to have our ears open to the truth. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What did it cost Paul to keep the faith? What did it cost him to stand fast and to hold fast? What did it cost him? It cost him a lot in this life. It cost him tremendously. But he did it. He kept the faith. And now there is laid up, there's a reward waiting because he kept the faith. And he didn't back down. He wasn't afraid. He was courageous, and he continued to preach what God told him to do. And then he says, just some practical things. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, Demas obviously wanted to live. Demas didn't want to lose his head. He didn't want to stay there with Paul, where things were just getting too hot and dangerous. And he simply wanted to live. And so he went back to Thessalonica, I don't know if that's where he was from or what it was back there that attracted him. I'm not, by this passage, when he says he loving this present world, he just didn't want to leave this world. He wasn't ready to go to heaven yet. He wanted to live a little bit longer and kind of protection. And I think we can get caught up in that same spirit that Demas had, that we just want to stay away from persecution. We want to be where it's comfortable and where it's popular and where it's safe. And we don't want to stick our neck out. And we don't want to stand fast. We don't want to fight the good fight. But we'd rather just be where there is no fight. And so we do like Demas, and we forsake. And for safer and more pleasant parts. But then we have another interesting thing down here in verse 11. It says, only Luke is with me. And then it says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now remember that Mark was the one who forsook him earlier when things got tough. And things were a little hard there at Antioch and wherever. And so Mark said, I'm going back to Jerusalem where I can be with my family and maybe things will be a little easier. But now we see Mark here doing just the opposite. And he's saying, now bring Mark. He's going to be profitable for me here in Rome. And so something changed there. And we have just the opposite. We have a switch here. And now Mark is the one who's willing to suffer. And he's willing to pay the price. And God was able to use him in the ministry of the gospel. We don't know for sure how it all turned out, whether Mark actually made it there to Rome or not. But at least it sounded like he would be willing, and that his reputation as a minister of the gospel had been restored, and somehow he had proven himself. And so a challenge to us, let's stand fast, let's prove ourselves, let's be worthy to bear the gospel message in an unfriendly world. Shall we kneel in prayer?